So they drew near to the village so to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" While he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord.
Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I ask that you guide my words, that they reflect your will, that we hear your word, Lord, that it speak to us, Lord, and that it guide us in our own discipleship. For Lord, we just ask that our reflections be acceptable in your sight. For you are our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. Amen. So we continue during this season of Eastertide to look at the times that Jesus appeared after his resurrection, but before his ascension, the times that he appeared to the disciples and to the followers. And some people might wonder, why did Jesus spend this time appearing to different people? Why not just quickly go ascend to heaven? Why didn't the Lord take him by his right side immediately? We know that this reason was so important for Jesus to appear before the believers and the followers and disciples to help them come to terms with this great loss that they had received. They received the loss of Jesus, their leader, the person they had followed for many years who had been in ministry, their leader with them. And now they were in a time of mourning. And Jesus knew that he needed to help them through this process of mourning because they had to make one of the most important decisions in their life. Not just as they were following Jesus when he was a human being who walked on earth, but now an important decision to follow Christ, who had resurrected, who had died on the cross for their sins. Jesus knew they had come to this time where they needed to make this very important decision after his death. Because we know that he had resurrected, and we know that the women had appeared at the tomb and saw the empty tomb and were told of the risen Christ. And we know that in the Gospels that the women then went out and told the other disciples. And even the other disciples, some of them had seen the empty tomb. But the first reaction we know for many of them, for the women and for the disciples, was to not believe at first. And this was a dangerous thing to happen. For they had seen their wonderful leader, the great Messiah, the prophet, dying on the cross. And then this wonderful resurrection, this empty tomb, this joy that we have ourselves on Easter Sunday, was short. Because not everyone believed. Their hearts were hardened. They were scared. They were dealing with their emotions of this grieving loss that they had. So Jesus, we know, appeared many times, and he was helping these people to believe and to make a decision. We know in the life of the church ourselves that it is hard to make a decision. If you've ever served on one of our church committees, you know sometimes it takes many committee meetings or many months to make a decision. So one example is, do you remember that survey I gave you a couple of months ago of changing the worship time? You had the option of yes, change the worship time to 9:30. You had the option of no, keep the worship time at 10 a.m. And I even gave you a third option of either. You were fine either way if worship starts at 9:30 or 10. So here are the results from that survey. 13 of you said yes. 13 of you said no. And 18 of you said either way. So it can go either way, right? But that was a survey I handed out a couple of months ago at the request of the Chinese COM as they were discussing having their service end earlier. They gave me many reasons. You know, it'd be nice to have their service end earlier so meals could be eaten earlier, meetings could start earlier, and even days at the end of church could end earlier. There were all these great reasons. So we took a survey, and Chinese COM is still deciding how they're going to do their survey. And then even after we have the results from both surveys, we're going to have more meetings with ad board, with trustees, with English COM, with Chinese COM, maybe an all-church meeting here in the sanctuary decide to change the worship time or not change the worship time. To make this one decision, it's going to take, if you really think about it, probably months and many decisions and things involved. It is hard for the church to make the decision. And this time that the disciples and the followers faced after the death and resurrection of Christ was the most important decision they were to make. Were they going to stay as the devoted 11 disciples and to continue to spread the good news and the gospel? Were all the people that had followed Jesus, not just the disciples, but these other followers who became disciples as well, were they going to continue to follow the teachings of Jesus? To know that Jesus was no longer Son of Man, a man, human being on earth, but to truly recognize that Jesus was Christ now, the Savior, the Messiah that was present for all. This was an important decision, a crossroads, if you will, of where the followers and disciples of Christ were at. They were at a crossroads. They could choose one road and go back to their normal lives and go back to doing the corrupt things they've been doing or go back to letting corrupt governments rule them. Or they could choose a different road to continue to follow Christ, to recognize the resurrected Christ who died on the cross for their sins, to continue to understand that God's grace and love and mercy was available for all of them, as long as they committed themselves to Christ, as long as they had Christ in their hearts. They were at that crossroad, which road to take. And Jesus, after he resurrected, I think understood that, and God purposely kept Jesus on earth in spiritual form for a few more weeks. So Jesus did not ascend right away, but instead we know he appeared many times. The past few Sundays I've talked about the times where he appeared to the disciples, in the upper room, to Thomas who was doubting, and also to the women who were at the tomb when he first resurrected. And this morning's passage is one of the first times he appeared to people after the women had run from the tomb and told of the news and people were in disbelief. There were still some followers who were still in disbelief. Two of them, one we know from this morning's passage, was named Cleopas, and another follower were walking on this road to Emmaus. And on this road, they are talking about what they have just experienced. 3 days before, they had seen Christ on the cross. Some had seen Christ's hands nailed to the cross, a thorn placed on his head, and blood dripping, and a spear on his side. And they saw Christ, Jesus, take his last breath. They are mourning, they are sad, they do not know what to do. They probably even heard this wonderful news of an empty tomb and a resurrected Christ. But what do? They do not stay near the empty tomb to see if Christ will appear again. They do not stay to hear the women who had seen the empty tomb tell of this amazing thing they had seen. They do not stay around the disciples who were still gathered in that upper room. These two followers in this morning's passage, Cleopas and another unnamed person, they decide to probably go on home. So we see in this morning's passage they are on this road to Emmaus, walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, probably to return home or to seek a job in a new city, but no longer likely to follow Christ. Yes, they are sad and they are talking about what happened and they are just not sure what they do in their life. They are at their own crossroads, if you will say. Theologian Dr. James Boyce says that he believes the road to Emmaus is a road that must be walked by all of us in a sense. It is an imaginary road before us that everyone must take to become a better Christian. To walk this imaginary road causes us to encounter the resurrected Christ in our own personal way, just as the followers did over 2,000 years ago. So now we look at this morning's passage and we see what is happening as they are walking on this road. We know earlier in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13, it says that two of them are going on their way to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And now if you imagine the 7 miles, it's not like today where we can hop in a car or call up an Uber or even take a bus or a train, maybe 7 miles. It's not that hard for us today to get 7 miles. But imagine walking 7 miles. That might have taken about half a day. So these two persons, Cleopas and the other person, they had a while, a half a day of walking, of talking with each other and discussing what had just happened. So as they are on this road to Emmaus, we know it says they are walking and talking and discussing, and suddenly Jesus himself appears and comes near them. But we know that these two disciples, these two followers, it says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus, it says in this morning, in the passage from Luke 24, verse 17, earlier in the passage, he says to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk alongside?" The disciples stood still, looking sad at each other. It is a reminder the disciples are sad. These followers are sad. They are in mourning, still unsure of what to do, witnessing such tragic, seeing the death of their great leader. And it says that one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place these days? Can you imagine finding someone in Jerusalem who had not known about Jesus being crucified on the cross?" He is questioning this disbelief that the stranger before them does not know the news. But their eyes needed to be opened. They didn't realize that Jesus was before them. Jesus was before them to help them make a decision, one of the most important decisions they would be making in their lives. And Jesus appearing before them was for three specific reasons as Jesus helped them make the decision. He helped them make their decision by opening their eyes to see who was before them. He helped them by opening the scriptures to them as well. And he helped them by opening their greater understanding of God to them as well. These three things are important, and we in our own lives ourselves need to use these things to make our decision, to be further faithful disciples to Christ, to have our eyes opened and recognize Christ before us, to know that the scriptures are before us and must be opened before us for us to understand, and for us to have a full understanding of Christ as well. But first, I want you to think about how you make decisions in your lives, major life-changing decisions. I asked some of the children's choir fellowship class yesterday, the seniors who were going off to college, how many colleges did you apply for? Someone said 3, someone said 5, someone said 10. That's pretty much the average about now, 5 to 7 colleges, they say, for seniors when they're applying for college. Have you ever met a person, I have not, who's only applied to one college? Has anyone ever met, or anyone themselves, only applied to one college? Kimmy did? We'll have to talk. That is interesting. But people, yes, when making important life decisions, like high school seniors applying to college, apply to many colleges. Have you ever met someone who wanted to buy a new car, walked onto the car lot, pointed to one car and said, "That's my car," walked in and signed it? Vince did. We'll have to talk about how you did. Jean did. Okay, no test drives, no research beforehand on the computer. Love at first sight for a car. I like that. Or have you ever met anyone that's, bought a new home and just, went to an open house, saw the house, loved it, made an offer right then and there, and never any other questions later? Didn't care what the home appraiser said, didn't care what the disclosures were, just signed for the house. We don't make these important life decisions automatically. We take time. We do pros and cons lists. We do our research. Maybe if you're buying a car, you research the mileage online or you research the reviews online. If you're going to college and you get accepted to 3 of the colleges, maybe you take a tour of the college to kind of get a feel of the college. Love at first sight doesn't always happen right away. To make these important decisions, we all have a process of how we come to that decision. I have 2 friends, Jennifer and John, as they were naming their firstborn daughter. They knew it was a girl, and they wanted another J name. Jennifer and John wanted a J name child. And my friend Jennifer, she liked Jessica, and John liked Jacqueline, and they couldn't decide. They would ask relatives to help them out. They had like an online survey. They had a party, a baby shower, and they asked people to write what the name they preferred. And it was still pretty much split down the middle. So finally, my friends Jennifer and John, they flipped a coin. That was how they decided their daughter's name. And it was, heads for Jessica or tails for Jacqueline. And I guess my friend Jennifer said the first result was not one she was happy with, so she convinced her husband to do 3 out of 5. But she still didn't succeed. So now they have a cute little baby girl, well, she's 2 years old, named Jacqueline, because that was John's choice. And I guess the flip coin was for best for him. He won the 3 out of 5. But however you make a decision in your life, naming a child, buying a car, what school to go to, what job to take, or who you even date or end up marrying, you have all these processes that you use to make this important decision. And Jesus recognized that that is what the followers and disciples were going through as they were struggling with this decision that they must make, as they were at this crossroad, whether to go back to their normal lives and ignore all these wonderful teachings and things that they'd learned from God in the way of life they needed to live, or to take that route where they followed Christ, where they became more like Christ, and shared the good news that Christ had risen. So Jesus knew that the disciples were at this crossroad, so when he appeared to the ones before them on this road to Emmaus, he was helping them come to the decision. And he helped them in these three ways. He opened their eyes to who was before them. He opened them up to the scriptures, reminding them of the power of the words of the prophets, of the word of God in the scripture. And he also helped them to have a greater understanding of the decision that was before them. So we know that in this morning's passage, when we come to verse 28, it says that as they came near the village that they were going, he had walked on ahead as if he were going on. Jesus, who they did not recognize, was going to walk on ahead and leave them. But they urged him to stay, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over." So he went and he stayed with them. Jesus is beginning to open their eyes through the very thing that is most wonderful to do, a story of hospitality. If you look through all the scripture passages from Old Testament and New Testament, you'll see many stories of hospitality and the importance of hospitality. How we are all called to be hospitable to each other, to welcome the stranger, to help each other out. And that is what these followers did. They took the first step to accepting Christ. They understood the importance of hospitality. So they offered him to stay with them, and then they sat at a table and had a meal with him. They were following Christ already towards making that great decision they needed to make. And when they did that, it says in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, Jesus, he took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, for they recognized him, and just as suddenly he vanished from their sight. But this was so important. In this step of hospitality, it led to the breaking of bread together, the sharing of a meal together, and the breaking of bread, the blessing of bread, and the eating of the bread that opened their eyes that Christ was before them. That is what we must remember, because if you remember the words earlier of Luke from chapter 22, when Jesus sat down at the Passovers with the disciple before he was to be arrested, we know that Jesus' words were, "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." It says in that passage that Jesus took the cup, and after giving thanks to the cup, he said, "Take this and drink from this." And he also took the loaf and gave thanks for the loaf, and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." Now you notice an amazing thing in this passage, Luke 22, and in this morning's passage from Luke 24, Jesus always takes the bread, he always blesses the bread, and he always breaks the bread. But yet in both passages, we never read that Jesus himself eats of the bread. For Jesus' word is that he will not eat of the bread until it is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is fulfilled. Jesus has not eaten the bread. He himself has not received this grace and love and mercy from God, because he understands that the kingdom of God still needs to be fulfilled. And the way for the kingdom of God to be fulfilled is for us all to be followers of Christ, for the whole world to have Christ in our hearts, and to understand the good news of salvation available through Christ's death on the cross, of God's love and mercy available for all. So we will not see in any scripture passages the account of Jesus himself eating the bread or drinking the wine, but instead he passes it on to others. He is selfless in his act of giving it to the others, to the disciples that he sat down with at the Last Supper, and then to these two followers that he encounters on the road to Emmaus. He does the first thing, but he opens people's eyes to Christ before them. And we ourselves must open our eyes to see how wonderful it is to be a follower of Christ. Sometimes our eyes get clouded with commitments we have, and even today, Phil and I struggled. He's at our new home because we had a plumbing issue, and it was the only time that the plumber could come by on a Sunday morning. And sometimes we make excuses for when we see friends doing things wrong or relatives who do not have Christ yet in their lives, and we think it's going to be too hard to tell them about the love of Christ. But our eyes need to be opened that Christ is before us, and we must choose that path to share about the good news of Christ. And after the followers in this morning's passage, after their eyes are opened, they say to each other in verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? We know in the beginning of the passage from Luke 24 that it talks about Jesus telling them about the scriptures. It says that Jesus said from the beginning of Moses to all the way to the prophets, he interpreted these things to them about himself in all the scriptures. We must remember ourselves to turn to the scriptures. Just as Jesus, they say, opened the scriptures up to the disciples, the followers he met on the road to Emmaus, we ourselves must remember the scriptures and open ourselves up to remember the holy word of God in the scriptures. We know in the passage from Isaiah 9, verses 5 to 7, there's the great foretelling of this wonderful Messiah that is to come. It says, for to us a child is born, a son is to be given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. The government shall be upon his shoulders. What wonderful words of Isaiah 9, telling about the prophet, the Messiah, the Savior that is to come. We also hear other readings. One example is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a colt from a foal of a donkey. All these wonderful words, the foretelling of Jesus as was to come, we see it happened. A child was born, and Jesus, the adult, rode on a colt triumphantly into Jerusalem. This person that they are encountering, Jesus, that is telling the disciples on this road to Emmaus to remember the words of the scripture, to follow and be guided by them as well. And we ourselves today must be guided by the words of the scripture as well, as we continue to take that path we choose to follow Christ. And we know finally that Christ also opened what understanding to them. It says that after Christ had disappeared, that same hour in the closing of this morning's passage, that very hour they got up, and instead of continuing to Emmaus, they returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and their companions all gathered still in Jerusalem. And these two followers who encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon, to us. And they told them what had happened on the road, how he had made known to them, how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. What a wonderful connection we have then, that Jesus broke bread with these two persons on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus broke bread with the disciples in the upper room before his arrest, his crucifixion, his death. But it all comes together as a wonderful and powerful reminder of Jesus, whose body was broken for us. So later today, when we take communion together and we remember the blood that was shed for us as we drink the juice, and remember the body that was broken for us as we take a bite of the bread, we must also remember this wonderful decision that we all get to make. The decisions that the apostles, that the disciples, that the followers of Jesus got to make as they were following, deciding to follow Christ or to lead a life, an ordinary life again. If you were to ask what's the most important decision of your life, then I hope you answer the most important decision of your life is to follow Christ. It's not deciding what car to buy, it's not even deciding who you will marry or who you will name your first or second or more children if you have children. It's not deciding what college you will go to. The most important decision you will make in your life is to follow Christ. But remember, you can be guided before the scriptures. Be guided by Christ before you, and be guided by the understanding that Christ's body was broken for you, his blood was shed for you, so that you may receive God's love and grace and mercy. All these are important ways that we can decide to follow Christ. Now, one last thing when I talk about making decisions, I want to share with you what will happen to the United Methodist Church as a whole in about 2 weeks. From May 10th to May 20th, thousands of United Methodists will gather in Portland, Oregon. Every 4 years, the United Methodist Church has this general conference gathering. And at this general conference gathering, elected delegates from each area, so our California Pacific area, we have 6 elected delegates, 3 clergy persons and 3 lay persons, but thousands will gather. Elected delegates from California, from New York, from Illinois, from England, from Africa, from the Philippines, from Korea, thousands of delegates will gather in Portland, Oregon. And Chris was just there, so maybe we'll ask him how Portland was. But imagine thousands of delegates gathering to make decisions on all the discipline of the United Methodist Church, what we will follow. And it sounds like it's going to be this great and joyful and wonderful time. And as a past delegate, I can tell you that it is. We have these amazing worship services. 1 year we had a 100-person Korean choir sing to us. Another year we had a taiko Japanese drums. We've had delegates from the Philippines dance their traditional dance for us. We've had wonderful times of worship and gathering together. But sometimes it gets ugly because we are making decisions about the rules of the United Methodist Church. And some of the decisions that are made hurt people. And some of the decisions that are made divide people. And all this is time of making all these decisions supposed to be a time of holy conferencing. And I'm going to share in the following weeks some of the stuff that is happening at General Conference. But today we just want to start by lifting them up in our prayers to understand that important decisions are being made for the church that will affect the global church, but also us here as a local church as well. But we also must remember our history, the very beginning of the church that began with the disciples and the followers as they were making that first important decision, as they were at the crossroad, to go back to an ordinary life, to ignore the calling that God had for them, to ignore that Christ had died for them on the cross, or to take that other path that I hope we have all chosen today as well, to recognize that Christ died for us, to remember the blood that was shed for us, the body that was broken for us. So when we take communion, we remember that great sacrifice as well. And we honor our own personal decisions that we have made to follow Christ. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we just thank you for your presence in our life and the way that you guide us toward your Son, Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for Christ who appeared to not just the disciples and followers, but is present in our lives today as well. For we know that he opens our eyes to what is before us. He reminds us of the holy words in your scripture passages. And he also reminds us of the importance of following him to receive your love, your gift, and your salvation. In your Son's name, amen. Now we come to the time in our service for communion together. Christ the Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. Not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of need. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed the breath of life when you turned away and our love failed and your love remained steadfast. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Let's
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all nations. And today his family in all the world is joining at his holy table. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. Gave thanks to you, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim together the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours. Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. We invite you now to come forward as you are able to receive communion.
Oh, my King, how my soul awaits for the day of your coming. Let me be certain, wide awake in my land. If burning, oh my King, how my soul awaits for the day of your coming. Let me be a servant wide awake in my land. Ever burning, Father. Let your will on earth be done. Healing for the ones you love. Come, come. The Spirit and the bride say come. Let your will on soul waits for the day of your coming. Let me be a servant wide awake in my land, ever burning.
Let us pray. Lord, we remember the great decision you made to have your Son who died on the cross for us. We do this in remembrance as we drink the juice and eat the bread, for his body that was broken for us, for his blood that was shed for us. We forever remain your grateful disciples for the love and grace and mercy that came from this wonderful gift given for us. And together we pray the prayer that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.